It's not working?
If it's green, it's not staying on. Yeah, it's dying.
Excuse us for these technical difficulties. Yeah, I pray about these things. I pray for the sound system people, and I pray for the nursery people, and I pray for anybody that has a supportive role in these meetings. Because, to be quite honest, the devil doesn't like these meetings. I'm serious. Every week we go through it. Every week we see troubles and oppositions and the sound system breaks down or babies are crying or whatever it might be. The devil doesn't like what we're doing, folks. This is reality. We're in a spiritual warfare, and God and the devil battling over the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And the devil doesn't take a meeting like this lightly, especially when I'm preaching what I'm preaching. Because the devil doesn't like to be exposed. And the devil knows he's going to hell. He's going to the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10, one of my favorite verses. The devil is cast into the lake of fire forever. Makes me want to do a jig. No more devil. I hate him. Do you hate him? I hate him and he hates me. And the devil doesn't like these kind of revival meetings and evangelistic meetings. He doesn't like what I'm preaching this week. So I expect trouble. Because this is reality. We're not playing some game here. This isn't some little Sunday school picnic. Reality. God is real. The devil is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And we're trying to be used of God to rescue people from that awful place. And the devil's going there. He's going to try to drag as many people with him there as he can. So make sure you're not one of those. Hell is biblically true and it's real. The first mention of hell is Deuteronomy 32:22. For the fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell. First mention of hell. Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Proverbs 23:14, ye shall deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. Isaiah 5:14, hell hath enlarged herself. As we mentioned in the message earlier today, 280,000 people will die today. 10,800 in an hour, 180 every minute, 3 every second. Hell hath enlarged herself. And most of the majority of those that are dying are going straight to hell. The Lord said, broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And how many find it? Few there be that find it. Compared to the human populace, very few will be genuinely born again and be on the narrow road that leads to life. Are you some of those few? All right, 3 of you are some of those few. I'm telling you, if you're some of the few that Jesus said would be genuinely saved and be on the narrow road to life, never take that for granted. It's too precious and it's too rare. Yet you should be among the few out of the 8.5 billion people that walk this planet that you and I should be saved and know Christ and have eternal life and are on that narrow road that leads to life. It's too precious and rare for you to squander on backsliding or worldliness. Or being a carnal Christian. If that's you, then you do not appreciate fully what Christ has done in your life. To take you off the broad road and pluck you up in his mercy, his grace and love, takes you off of that broad road and places you on his narrow road that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Ezekiel 31:16, when I cast him down to hell. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, in danger of hell fire. Luke 10:15, brought down to hell. Matthew 23:33, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Hell, Jesus taught it. The Old Testament taught it. And so we're going to teach it because it's part of the whole counsel of God, isn't it? There are a lot of preachers who will never preach on hell. There's a lot of preachers who will not preach on the great white throne judgment. They want to tickle the ears of people, make them feel good about coming there. And many, many people, even fundamental Baptists, can avoid that subject. And I'm going to tell you, when I do preach, it's been a long time since I preached this, it really has, but when I do preach it, I got people come to me and say, we've been here 30 years and our pastor's never once preached a whole message on hell. We're talking about fundamental independent Baptists. We got to preach it. I hope you want to hear it. Want to hear it, Pastor? All right, amen. We're turning now to Luke 16, which is probably the greatest treatise that Jesus Christ gave about hell. And there's so many things, and you know the account. You know this account. And again, I say with Peter, it's not that you don't know these things. You do know them. But I stir up your mind by way of remembrance, Peter said. Because sometimes it's easy for us to forget some of these more somber, morbid subjects. And here we have in Luke 16 the account. Here's my outline. You ready? Two places and two paths. All right, I'm going to look at two people this morning, and then tomorrow night, two places and two paths. Again, it's very interesting. It's very informative. And I'm not sure that every believer understands this. So we'll try to make it as clear as we can. But here we have this account in Luke 16. As the Lord Jesus begins it in verse 19, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, said these things. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Wonderful buffets and gourmet foods, and he was just really feasting every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, that's our subject, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So there's the account of the two people. This is not a parable, and you know why it's not a parable? Because there's a proper name in the account. There were never proper names in the parables of the Lord Jesus. Here's a proper name. Here's a man whose name is Lazarus, that beggar. That's not the Lazarus of John 11. That's a different Lazarus who gets raised from the dead with the sisters of Mary and Martha. This is a different Lazarus, and we see that this is a real account. The Lord is giving us an actual account of two men that lived and died. Two people, two places, two paths. And so here we find these two people. You have a rich man and you have a poor man. You have a healthy man and you have a sick man. But we'll find spiritually that was actually reversed, wasn't it? But here we find this rich man in verse 19. A certain rich man which was clothed in purple. Purple was a color of dye that was very, very expensive. Purple dye comes from a little snail, and you got to have thousands of them to make dye to dye a garment purple. It was so expensive that only kings wore purple, or high, mighty generals wore purple. There were some societies it was illegal for anyone else to wear purple because that was reserved for royalty. And so this man is obviously very wealthy if he can afford purple garments. Thousands and thousands of these snails taken from the oceans and producing purple dye from a little section of that snail. So he was very, very wealthy, clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Again, his life was filled with affluence and materialism, fine clothing, fine food, an amazing palace that he lived. And he was there and he saw every day this beggar. So here's this rich man, affluent, materialistic, self-centered. He sees this beggar at his gate, but this beggar is unnoticed. And he is avoided and nobody cares about him. You realize that we have affluence. You realize by the standard of the world, we Americans are affluent, we're materialistic, we eat well, burp, yep. We've got nice clothing, we have nice houses and cars, and really, by the world's standards, we are wealthy. Everywhere I travel, people have this false idea that every American is rich. They think that. You got a car? They don't have a car. You have electricity? You have carpeting? They don't have carpeting. You have a dirt floor. and you have all of these things of the latest modern technology. They don't have that. 80% of this world lives in a substandard condition. 2 billion people out of 8 billion, 2 billion will go hungry tonight. We not only had this great meal, we're going tonight and have tri-tip. He's going to smoke a tri-tip for us. We'll even let you eat. All right, amen. We're going to eat again. Tri-tip is wonderful. I love tri-tip. And here we are eating our tri-tip. And 2 billion people are going to bed hungry tonight. 1 billion people literally are starving to death at this very moment that we sit here. I wonder if we care. I wonder if we care about sending missionaries to these places who live in such substandard conditions. I wonder if we care enough to pray for missions and to support missions so that these missionaries can go to these far corners of the world and deal with these people who think that every American is wealthy. They think money grows on trees. Just go in your backyard and I'm only going to get a few dollars here. Let me just pick them off the tree. They have these false concepts. They don't know that a lot of Americans aren't wealthy. They don't know that some Americans live paycheck to paycheck. They don't understand that. But it's possible that we could be this rich man, especially if you're not saved. If you're not saved, you are this rich man. And you and all your affluence and materialism and self-centeredness and building financial empires and portfolios, and people are all around you who are spiritually poor and impoverished. They have no hope. They're unclean, they're unfit, they're unworthy, they're undeserving, unsatisfied with life. And they need someone like you and me to care for them. This rich man could care less about this poor man that was laid at his gate. And this poor man, again, avoided, unnoticed, ignored. He certainly fulfills Psalm 142:4. No man cared for my soul. You know, there are multitudes outside these walls that would say the same thing. No man cared for my soul. You know, that's what keeps me going. I tell you what, I hand out gospel tracts every day of my life. You know why? Because I don't want those people going to the great white throne and saying, no man cared for my soul. That's the least we could do, right? You got a wonderful track rack over there. Load up! Hand them out during the week. And those people will never point a finger at you and say, you didn't care about my soul. Yeah, I did care about your soul. I cared enough to take a chance that you would reject me and ridicule me and reject me. I'm taking a chance because I want you to be saved. And I don't want you to go to the great white throne and point a finger at me and say, you never cared for my soul. You knew these truths of the gospel and you never even gave me so much as a tract. Come on, guys. Come on, brethren. Somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to care for lost and dying and hell-bound neighbors and friends and family and people you work with. The rich man doesn't care about this Lazarus beggar. And so this rich man, although he's rich spiritually, he's poor. And although he's healthy, spiritually speaking, he's the one full of sores, sinful sores. But then we see this poor man, verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, laid at the gate of the rich man. The fact that he had to be laid at the gate means he's immobile, maybe paralyzed. He cannot go there to the gate by himself. He has to be carried there and laid at the gate every single day.
And furthermore, he's not healthy. He's full of sores. What are those sores? Are they bed sores? Are they cancer sores? Are they leprosy sores? We don't know. But he was probably a grotesque looking guy. No wonder he was ignored. No wonder nobody paid any attention to him. Who wants to look at him with all of his sores? The only compassion he has is the dogs, because they're waiting at the gate for this rich man to throw out his scraps and garbage. He's waiting, and the dogs are waiting with him. Have you ever seen dogs attack a plastic sack of garbage? I sure have. And evidently this man is sitting, perhaps where the rich man's servants place the scraps and things of the eating sumptuously, and the scraps are now brought out to this gate, and the dogs are waiting, and this poor man's waiting, and the dogs are the only ones who have any compassion on him. That's what it says, verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He's at the gate where the garbage is taken out. Maybe a few crumbs will fall out of those bags. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Praise God for dogs. What about that Molly over there? What about who's got the something doodle? Yeah, what a pooch, what a peach of a pooch, eh? It was nice to dine there with the peach of a pooch. But dogs, they were his friend. The dog gave him attention. They licked his sores. I've heard that dog lickings are actually medicinal. If you have a sore, dogs like to lick those. And maybe there's some healing property there. What do you think? Molly licks your sores? No? You don't let her lick you? Okay. But that was compassion. You know dogs show sometimes their love and affection by wanting to lick you. And so the dogs love this guy. They're probably friends. They're there every day together. How you doing, Lazarus? Pretty good there, Pooch. But they had a camaraderie. But the rich man totally ignores this poor, hungry guy. And although this Lazarus is poor, he's spiritually rich. Although Lazarus is poor and is not eating and he's hungry, one day his hunger will be satisfied with all of those things of heaven and the sumptuous feasting we'll have there. And he's physically poor, physically sick, but one day he will be clothed in the fine linen that we talk about in Revelation 19. And what a fine future Lazarus has because he's a believer. What a sad future for this rich man who's going to die in his sins and go to hell. And so death claims them both. In verse 22, and it came to pass that as the beggar died, whatever diseases he had, whatever paralysis he had, he eventually succumbs to those diseases that were causing those sores. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom as he had to be carried every day and laid at the rich man's gate. Now the angels of God come and carry him into paradise, which is Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Well, you talk about sovereignty, you talk about both of them now dying probably in a very similar time frame. One goes directly to paradise, and one died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. As we mentioned in our hour before, it is appointed unto man once to die. Both these men die. The word death simply means separation. That's the etymology of that word death. It means separation, separate. Because when you die physically, your spirit and soul will separate from your physical body. In the case of Lazarus, as a saved man, his spirit and soul, which were redeemed and saved, went to paradise. The rich man died in his sins and was carried to hell. which we'll talk about tomorrow night in the two places and the two paths. And so death is no respecter of persons. Death claims the rich and death claims the poor. Again, no age is safe from death. No prosperity, no materialism, no affluence, no anything else. Billionaires die. We know about some of them. But death is a time of separation. If you're saved, it's 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. There is no soul sleep, as the Seventh-day Adventists teach. Ellen G. White, the founder of Seventh-day Adventists, taught a soul sleep. She says that when Paul the Apostle died, he's still in the grave, never been to heaven yet. He's in the grave, waiting the resurrection. Well, if that's true, then why did Paul say in Philippians 1:23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That makes no sense, Ellen G. White. How can it be far better to lay in a coffin for 2,000 years? No, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. I don't know why these people don't read their Bibles. The moment upon your death, your spirit and soul will be separated from your body. If you're saved, you go immediately into the presence of God. If you're not saved, immediately your body lies in the grave awaiting another resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. But your spirit and soul will be in hell. Now remember, we're created in the image of God. We know that from Genesis 1:26 and 27, where God said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." The triune God in conversation with each other. Let us make man in our image. Who's God talking to? Did the angels help him create? Not at all. Perfect love and unity between the Godhead. The Father loves the Son, loves the Spirit. And all triune God created man in his image. Genesis 1:27. God's image is eternal. God exists eternally. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the psalmist said. And so God creates man in his image, which is eternality. I remind you again that a million years, a billion, trillion years from now, you will be very, very conscious. You will still be existing because God created you to exist eternally as he's eternal. So you're going to exist eternity in eternity in one of two different places, heaven or hell. And so the image of God not only was stamped upon us for eternity, but also being triune. And we have this big argument between theologians, are you trichotomous or dichotomous? And right, trichotomous means that we're three parts, body, soul, and spirit. A dichotomous believes that the spirit and soul are the same thing, so you have just spirit, soul, and body. So the theologian people argue about these things. I certainly don't. A lot of other things more important, right? But in a trichotomy position, which we take from 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. Notice the order. The order is significant. Spirit, soul, and body, the most important at the top, the least important at the bottom. So what's the least important? Body! Yet where do most people spend most of their time? Primping and exercising. I love exercise, but you got a dear lady spends an hour before a mirror in makeup and hair, but will that same woman spend an hour in the Word of God? I see a problem there. Spending inordinate amounts of time on the body, the least important of the trichotomy. The body, yes, bodily exercise profits little, but it does profit some. And yes, I suppose if the barn needs painting, you paint it. But spending all of this time on the body. And God says, no, the spirit and soul are far more important than the body. So where's our emphasis? the body, and then the soul. We know the soul is the real you living inside that body. Your body is just a tent, it's a tabernacle for your eternal soul that's going to go on existing long after your decaying, corruptible body goes into the grave. The soul is the real you. It's the soul that needs to be saved. It's the soul that gets washed in the blood. It's the soul that God regenerates at the point of salvation, Titus 3:5. And then there's the spirit part of man. That's the part of man that has a personal relationship with the living God. Before you're saved, your spirit is dead. Dead. Spiritually dead. Totally separated from any relationship with God. A dead spirit toward God, the Bible calls it. Spiritually dead people, their spirit has never been made alive. They know about God, but they don't know God. Big difference. You just know about God. You can rehearse certain facts about God and theology, Christology, pneumatology. You can certainly give historical facts and figures about Jesus who walked the earth. You know about God, but you don't know God. And you don't know God because you still have a dead spirit. That's why Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so if you still have a dead spirit toward God, you have no personal relationship with God. But the moment you're genuinely born again, the moment you call upon the Savior to come into your soul and save you, at that moment, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are what the Bible calls regenerated. And your dead spirit is made alive. And now, for the first time in your entire life, you have a personal relationship with God. You are divinely possessed and indwelt by Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Open the door and I'll come into you, Revelation 3:20. And so God himself takes up residency within you when he gives you that spiritual life and your dead spirit comes alive. Christ enters into you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And you become a living spiritual being. You become one of the living stones in the building that Jesus is erecting. And upon your death, your redeemed soul, washed in the blood soul, saved soul, and your made alive spirit will separate from your physical body. Your body goes into the grave and your spirit and soul go to be with the Lord in heaven. And again, those who are spiritually dead, who've never had their dead spirit made alive, their soul has not been touched by the blood of Christ, they also die. And their spirit and soul goes immediately to hell. Body lies in the grave awaiting the second resurrection. God says, blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. Those are those who had died in Christ, and their bodies will be resurrected when the Lord Jesus comes in the air. And so all of these are important truths about death and what happens at death when your spirit and soul separate from your physical body, as it did with Lazarus and it did with the rich man. The rich man died, was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes in torments. And the good news is you don't have to go there. The good news is God loves you. The good news is I'm finished. The good news is if you're not saved, you can be saved. You can have your dead spirit made alive this very moment. And your hell-bound, wretched, sinful soul can be washed clean in the blood of the Lord Jesus, who died for you and rose again for you. If you have any question in your soul, am I a true born-again believer? Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Are you sure? Do you have full assurance? If you died right now, yet your soul has been saved, washed in the blood, redeemed, that your dead spirit is made alive. You know. If you were to die today, you'll be with the Lord. Absent from the body, be present with the Lord. That is a tremendous confidence and assurance. that God would like everyone to have. If you don't have that, let's get that settled. So, Father in heaven, we pray for these who are here this afternoon.